Live from the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. To join us on air with your question, dial 888-ASK-HANK, which translates to 888-275-4265. For more information, go online to equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll try to take some of your calls on today's broadcast. Again, the number, 888-ASK-HANK. Just finished a podcast with Mary Eberstadt. She wrote a book titled It's Dangerous to Believe. And Mary is one of the brightest authors and communicators on the planet today. Really glad to have the opportunity to have her on Hank Unplugged, the podcast that'll be coming up soon at equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you consume your favorite podcasts. Also, delighted to be in studio today for a lot of reasons. One is, of course, this is the month that we're making available my brand new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. That book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute and soon to be available in bookstores everywhere. Also, of course, it can be ordered through Amazon, but the advantage of getting it through the Christian Research Institute is all the proceeds go to the ministry, number one. Number two, be delighted to personalize a copy of Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion to you, a family member or a friend, when you join CRI's monthly support team. And that's our call to action. We're asking you to be part of a foundational group that makes this ministry relevant 24/7 around the world. You can join CRI's monthly support team in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. A lot of other ways, too, including the app that you can find on the web at equip.org. And that app is really cool because you can not only listen to the broadcast live, you can listen to archived broadcasts, you can read journal articles, and so much more. So, again, a lot of ways in which you can get the information that is, well, information with a good housekeeping seal of approval on it. In other words, if you look at the internet today, it is a mishmash of good and bad information. I often say internet lies travel halfway around the world before truth has had the chance to put its boots on. So it's good to come to a safe zone, and that's precisely what equip.org is. And it is why I hope that you will take advantage of the resources that we have carefully selected for you there. One other note that I ought to emphasize probably more often than I do, we have a number of different vehicles available to you, including the Christian Research Journal and the newsletter. You can check that out on the web at equip.org. I want to say something about my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Under a section of the book that I've titled Unreliable Revelations, the reason I titled it that is because the Quran is simply unreliable. It has faulty ethics, factual errors, and feigned eloquence. In other words, a lot of people think that this is a eloquent book, but if you actually read it, you'll find that it is a wearisome jumble of words at best. And that is not being pejorative or hateful. It is simply stating a fact that has been reiterated over the centuries by linguists who have taken the trouble to read this kind of literature. But I think much worse than that. Let's look at Jesus Christ and contrast that with the Allah of Islam and his prescriptions given in the Quran. Jesus, demonstrably God in human flesh, gave the world two great commandments. You might remember them. They're the summary of the Decalogue. The first is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Quranic God violates both of these commandments, and that with reckless abandon. The first great commandment he violates through the remaking of one eternal, holy, majestic God. And as Christians say, that God revealed in three centers of consciousness, he remakes that God into a being that not only misapprehends basic grammatical constructs, but quite frankly cannot so much as apprehend irrefutable historical realities. In that vein, Allah grossly imagines that with respect to the Son of God, the word begotten presupposes sexual reproduction. Now, the only way that you can have that kind of an idea is be completely ignorant of the context of Scripture. The context of Scripture makes plain that what is in view here is not sexual reproduction, rather it is special relationship. Not only that, but Allah thoroughly misapprehends the Trinity. He supposes that Mary is God, that the Holy Spirit is the angel Gabriel, and then against the weight of history and evidence, Allah denies the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But I think something just as gross is true about the second part of the Decalogue. The first part having to do with how we are to relate to God, the second having to do with how we are to relate to those who have the imprimatur of God stamped on them. That, of course, is humanity. Every single person being valuable in the sight of God because they're created in the image and likeness, the imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. And all is violation of the second great commandment. I think it's even more blatant than the violation of the first. And I say that because he sanctions murder, adultery, stealing, false testimony, and coveting. So if you look at what the Bible says, you see that we are taught the Ten Commandments, and the last five of those commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony against your neighbor, and then you should not covet. All of those violated, and I point this out in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, that book available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the web at equip.org. Let's take some phone calls. First up is David listening in Tacoma, Washington. Hi, David.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Thank you.
It is a pleasure to talk to you again.
And it's nice to talk to you.
Thank you. My question, Hank, and I know you spoke about this before in regards to polygamy and people having more than one wives. And when I read in Scripture, and where David and others in the Bible that God had greatly used, and they had more than one wife, it really stumps me how, you know, God just used them so greatly. Because if we today, you know, do ministry and we had more than one wife, you know, it just doesn't seem like God would move for us and with us in the way that he seemed to have done, you know, in the days when we read in Scripture. And so that's kind of, you know, stumping me there.
Yeah, it's a good question, and actually it's sort of in concert with what I was talking about with respect to Islam. I mean, although people are welcome to call me on any subject they want to call me on, but this is really related to what I was talking about at the opening of the show. A Muslim is allowed to have up to four wives. In other words, a Muslim is permitted to be involved in polygamous relationships. It's one of the reasons it's the fastest growing religion on the planet. It is because they are propagating very quickly, having multiple wives. This is not permitted in Christianity. In Christianity, a man leaves his mother and his father, and he cleaves to his wife. Just as the wife leaves her mother and father and cleaves to her husband, the two become one flesh. And this is never in plural. It is always singular. It is a husband and a wife that become one flesh. And so what I've tried to explain, and I wrote about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, which is a book available through the ministry. It is available for those who support the ministry. But what I point out is three things in this regard. And if you can get this in your head, I think it will help you go from being stumped to actually take what stumped you at one point and then use that, and I'm sure God will give you opportunities to do that, as a springboard or an opportunity for sharing the grace and truth and love that only a biblical worldview can bring to the human heart. So here's the first point. The first point is that the ideal pattern of monogamous marriage, of one woman, of one man, was established back in Genesis. And I alluded to this. A man shall leave his father and mother, be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. But I want to make a further point, and that is this very passage has been quoted by both Jesus and the Apostle Paul in the New Covenant in defense of the sacredness and exclusivity of monogamous marriage, one man, one woman. So I think that's the first point. It is a point made in the Old Testament, but reiterated again in the New Covenant by Jesus and by the apostles. The second point, I think, is equally persuasive, and that is that the Bible explicitly condemns the polygamy of Old Testament kings. So you have a condemnation that's explicit. And I always like Deuteronomy 17:17 in this regard. I like it only because it's memorable, and I love stuff that's memorable. So you can remember the address 17:17. So hopefully it'll stick in your mind. The New Testament elders and deacons are another great example. They're called to be the husband of but one wife. Just as the requirements for church leaders set, therefore, the standard of morality and spiritual maturity for all believers, so too the admonition against polygamy for the kings of Israel demonstrated the danger of this passage for anyone that engages in it. And in my book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, what's really interesting is I have a Muslim marriage contract. And when you actually see it, it's very startling because it's got a space for wife number one, wife number two, wife number three, and wife number four. So imagine you're the first to marry a Muslim man, and you're wife number one. You're on line number one. Well, you got to be thinking in your mind, who's going to be filling out, if he's going to marry other women, who's going to fill out this roster? Not only that, but you have the other problem that the Muslim man can divorce his wife for every and any reason. So this is a huge problem within Islam. One other point, I mentioned three points. The third point that comes to mind is God's disdain for polygamy is seen in its consequences. The Old Testament clearly reveals familial strife and temptations that accompany the practice. And I think Solomon is the best example. His legacy of faithfulness was compromised. And how was it compromised? It was compromised by polygamous behavior. So here you have a guy, despite his world-class wisdom, despite his peaceful and prosperous rule, you end your life with scandal, with civil strife, Why? Because his many wives, the Bible says, turned his heart after other gods. So the Bible is very, very clear about the warts and the moles and the wrinkles of the patriarchs. But it certainly, though it communicates what actually happened in the narrative, it does not recommend polygamy. In fact, it denounces polygamy in both the Old Covenant and in the New Covenant. Again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. The number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll be back after the break with more answers to your questions. As we go to break, just another quick thank you for all of those who are members of CRI Support Team, for those who support the ministry prayerfully and financially. Standing shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth is making a difference not only for time, but certainly for eternity. Be right back.
For all the debate over Islam and its growing presence in the world, one thing is often overlooked. Islam is not a religion in the sanitized Western sense. It is, in contrast, an all-encompassing socio-political legal matrix that has bred a worldview antagonistic to anything but itself. While there may be millions of peaceful and tolerant Muslims, many of them are neighbors. Islam itself is hardly peaceful and tolerant. Read Hank Hanegraaff's new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. While legions of the theologically clueless and politically correct fall over themselves in their rush to paint a warmer and kinder picture of Islam, you might well be wondering, what's really the truth? Hank Hanegraaff clearly answers the question in his new book, Muslim: What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive the book, Muslim, as our thank you for your gift today, simply call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Now, back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And let me say just a little bit as we start out this segment about what is going on in Western civilization with respect to Islam. It's pretty terrifying, quite frankly. We do a broadcast. We have stations not only in North America, but other parts of the world, including Canada. And we have two stations there. The broadcast is aired on those stations. And now those broadcasts, when I talk about Islam, are being examined very, very carefully, because the threat from the perspective of the Canadian government is that if you say that Islam is not a religion of peace and tolerance, in other words, if you don't go along with the mantra, then you may be involved in bigotry or hate speech. And of course, precisely the opposite is true. It is not fair to Muslims to mischaracterize their religion. In other words, it's not fair to Muslims to take 1,400 years of their history to take the very clear commands of Allah or of the quintessential man in Islam, Muhammad, and somehow or other reconfigure them so that they're palatable to Western sensibilities. This is not fair to Muslims. What is fair is to realistically point out what the DNA of Islam is and has been for 1,400 years. Not only so, but to give balance, it's important for us to point out that while Islam is hardly peaceful or tolerant, there are millions and millions of peace-loving Muslims in the world. And so certainly we're not Islamophobic, as it is being called, but we love Muslims, and we want to reach them with the truth. And I think oftentimes when Muslims find out who Muhammad really was and what he really did, it helps them to see the distinction between Muhammad as Islam's quintessential man and the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue. And the distinction between the two cannot be papered over with rhetoric. So what we want to do is be true, consistent, state the facts, do so in a loving way, but certainly not do what the Canadian Parliament is doing in passing an anti-Islamophobia motion, which is ill-conceived and is not based on fact, but it is based on rhetoric. And of course, the presupposition from the perspective of many Western politicians is that you've got to say that Islam is a religion of peace and tolerance, whether or not you believe it. And the reason you have to say that is, I suppose for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons is that the presupposition in the mind of many people that are saying this is that if you do not say that, then you're going to exacerbate hostilities that might otherwise lie dormant. And therefore, you have to say that. But I think there are other reasons why people are saying that. And quite frankly, some of them are quite nefarious when you start to drill down a little bit. For example, there are so many illiberal liberals, to use that oxymoron, and that's really a new theological construct, as it were, in the West that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's like talking about flaming snowflakes, but nonetheless, they think in light of their ideology that we have to somehow or other talk about Islam as a religion of peace and tolerance. Why? Because they actually believe it's better than that which gave rise to Western civilization, which is the biblical worldview. And therefore, to unseat the real Satan in their mind, you have to unseat the biblical worldview. Because it is dominant in Western civilization, and there's all kinds of, well, connotations attached to it. And so they don't see it in a denotative sense, they see it in a connotative sense. And so anything's better than Christianity, and so they buy into this idea that let's unseat the Christian worldview and replace it with something that's peaceful and tolerant. A lot of stuff going on in Western civilization, and if Christians don't wake up, we are going to pay the consequences. Again, I've written about this in Muslim, what you must know about the world's fastest growing religion. It is not done out of bias or hate. It is simply letting people know what this religion represents by accurately quoting the most authoritative Islamic sources, what they consider to be sahih. What they consider to be sound. So there can be no argument. This is not cherry-picking from some 500,000 ahadith. It is pointing to that which is considered authoritative in the majority view of Muslims, which is the Sunni view and its permutations like Wahhabism. Let me do something in interest of staying with our dive into social media. Let me take a Facebook question. I really like this question. I read it just as I came into the studio. And let me share it with you. It is anonymous. The person does not want to be identified, so I will not identify this person. But just read the question. Hi, I've gained so much knowledge from your resources, so thank you. And thank your team for standing firm. I have a question, but would like to remain anonymous. I am a midwife's assistant. In our group practice, we have a woman who is pregnant and her partner is a transgender woman, parentheses, born a woman, now identifying as a man. I go back and forth on whether I should support them during their birth. Supporting them would be hands-on emotional, it'd be physical and informational support at this time with induced labor. I want to choose the most Christ-like answer to this. What are your thoughts? Thanks. The first thought that came to mind when we got this question on Facebook was, how can we reach that individual with the love, with the grace, with the truth of Christ? If you don't help her, if you don't reach out to her, you can't reach. What you do is you repel. So again, my immediate response is to ask, how can you reach that person with the love, grace, and truth of Christ if you don't help? So I think my advice would be help. And in this vein, I'm reminded of the Lord's teaching in the Gospel of Luke. Remember Levi, the tax collector? He held a great banquet for Jesus at his house. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But some Pharisees and teachers of the law complained to the disciples. The complaint: why do you eat and drink with sinners? Especially, why do you eat with these wretched tax collectors? So what did Jesus say? I'm not going to do this anymore. No, he said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, It's the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. So the net result was Jesus ate with sinners. He ate with them to reach them rather than repel them, and he wanted to reach them for kingdom purposes, and many of them were reached. I mean, you think about Matthew or Zacchaeus. I mean, there are noteworthy names that we recall immediately, people who are reached and utterly transformed because Christ was willing to hang out with them as opposed to reject them. So on the one hand, I think you want to reach out to this this individual, this quasi-couple. I think it's important to do that. But don't give in to their worldview. I mean, to help does not mean that you are now saying the worldview is perfectly acceptable. I have no problem with the worldview whatsoever. No, I don't think helping says that. I think what it does is it's a way of opening the door to conversation. And I was also thinking in this regard about an article that we wrote on same-sex weddings. And it was a pro-con article. Yes, you should, was given by Michael Ross. And then Joe Dallas, who I've had on the program many, many times, gives the other opinion. I happen to not agree with Joe on this particular point. Don't tell him. But, you know, I agree with him on almost everything. And quite frankly, I think he's more often right than wrong. But in this particular case, I would respectfully disagree. There are obviously significant differences between assisting a woman in childbirth and attending a gay wedding, but there are some morally relevant principles that apply in both situations. So you might find the article relevant to you as well. You can find it in the Christian Research Journal. Again, it's a pro-con article, so you have both sides of the coin. Should Christians attend same-sex weddings? The principles apply, so I think it might be helpful for you to read that particular article in the Christian Research Journal, which, incidentally, you can find on the web at equip.org. We have many people that are making the new studio that I'm sitting in right now a reality through their faithful support this month, of course. When people support the ministry, please to send, as I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, a copy of Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. The book is available everywhere. October 10th, you can pre-order on Amazon at your favorite bookstore. But if you order it through the Christian Research Institute, the advantage is all the proceeds go to the ministry, the Christian Research Institute, so that we can continue our ministries 24/7. Around the world. All of that to say, as you give generously, give as unto the Lord, give because you want to make a difference in this time-space continuum, not a difference just for a time, though, but a difference for eternity. You can, as has been well said, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead of you. So give with a grateful heart, and note that we are grateful for your gifts as well. The number to dial to get your questions answered live on the broadcast today, and I'll go back to your calls live in just a moment. Right after the break, we'll also give you the quote of the day, a little hint. It comes from Mary Eberstadt, who wrote It's Dangerous to Believe. Fantastic, fantastic quote of the day coming up in just a moment.
Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. The current narrative is that to tell the truth in this regard is tantamount to radicalizing Muslims and exacerbating hostilities that may otherwise lie dormant. A common refrain has reverberated throughout the West: Islam is not our enemy. As well-intentioned as this mantra may be, the danger in this stance becomes clear once someone understands Islam in full. Read the new book by Hank Hanegraaff, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app. The history of Islam is one of wanton carnage and horrific oppression, and it has been whitewashed beyond recognition by our politically correct elites. According to credible sources, 120 million Africans, 80 million Hindus, 60 million Christians, 10 million Buddhists have been slaughtered in the name of Islam. And that doesn't include the millions of Muslims killed by other Muslims. Islam is the only significant religious system in the history of the human race with a socio-political structure of laws that mandate violence against the infidel. Read Hank Hanegraaff's stunning book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership when you call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. For most Americans, pronouncements from our public officials that Islam is a religion of peace are impossible to reconcile with daily headlines and jarring photos of global Islamic jihadist atrocities. To help you understand the real Islam, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you his new book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift in support of the Bible Answer Man broadcast and other life-changing outreaches of the Christian Research Institute. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Before we go back to our callers, let me give you the quote of the day. It's by Mary Eberstadt. She's an American essayist. She's a novelist. She's written many fantastic books. I mentioned one of them earlier in the broadcast. It's Dangerous to Believe is the title of that particular book. Her writings are fantastic. She's just a great author. Her writings have appeared in Time Magazine, The Wall Street Journal, The Washington Post, National Review, etc. And the quote of the day by Mary Eberstadt is as follows, quote, "An insidious new intolerance now snakes its way into classrooms, boardrooms, newsrooms, and other places vital to the exercise of free speech. This new intolerance says, we must have diversity in all things. Diversity in all things except arguments and ideas. It says we must all march in ideological lockstep, or feel the snake bite and be taken by ambulance from the public square. That is a quote to ponder. Yesterday, sinners in our culture are now considered the new secular saints. I think about people like Margaret Sanger or Margaret Mead, to give you some kind of an idea. Yesterday's sins have now become virtues. And anyone still holding on to traditional sexual mores are going to pay the price. How are they going to pay the price? They're going to become dimmies. In other words, they're going to experience dimitude, a way of saying they're going to experience subservience. They're going to experience that if you want to be Christian and exercise free speech in America as a Christian, you better not do it too loudly. Don't ring your bells too loudly. Don't carry your Bible too visibly. As long as you do this undercover, we'll leave you alone. But the moment you become public, you become public enemy as well. So again, Mary Eberstadt's quote, something that we ought to ponder and not ponder lightly. Let's go to the phone callers, Douglas in Charlotte, North Carolina. Hi, Douglas.
Hey, how are you doing? Good afternoon. Is Lake Hendegraaff?
Yes, nice talking to you.
Yes, I have a question for you.
Sure.
I was laying in bed the other night, and I got thinking hard on it. The only person I could call and ask this was you. The souls in the Old Testament who passed away before Christ, what happens to their souls?
Well, you know, the one thing that happens to all souls that die believing in faith, whether it's Abraham in the Old Testament or Peter in the New Testament or my dad in the modern epic, they're absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. This is what the Scripture clearly teaches. There's no such thing as a person really dying. You die in a physical sense, your body goes back to the dust from which it came, but the non-physical aspect of your humanity continues in existence. So there's a parable Jesus talks or tells in Luke chapter 16, and Father Abraham is part of the parable. Or if you look at the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus is transfigured, you have a representative of the law and the prophets that become visible because they are in the presence of God. So absent from the body, present with the Lord as a believer. And the further part of your question, of course, is how are Old Testament saints saved? Well, they're saved in the same way as New Testament saints are saved. Abraham looked forward to the promise through types and shadows. We look backwards with clarity to the cross, but Abraham believed, and the Bible says it was credited to him as righteousness.
I got you. Thank you so much. That's all I wanted to know.
Good. Thank you so much for your call. And I think, you know, one of the things that comes to mind is a Facebook question that I just got from Frankie, or I don't know when I got it exactly, but I was looking at it on my desk, where Frankie asked, could you please help me understand what prophets are supposed to do in the new covenant, because my wife attends a church where the pastor has said to be an apostle, and it is as if they lift him up. They don't make any type of a move in their life without his approval. Well, they don't take a trip out of town. They don't buy a house. Frankie's saying, I don't think this is of God. I think, Frank, you're absolutely right. I was kind of thinking about this question because of the Old Testament saints. And what's interesting is the Old Testament saints and patriarchs. You think about Abraham, or you think about Isaiah or Jeremiah. These are luminaries. They're luminaries for a lot of reasons. Not only is Abraham called a friend of God, but the patriarchs and the prophets, they had God's words upon their lips. They spoke the word of the Lord, and you knew they were true prophets because what they said came to pass precisely as they said it would come to pass. Not so today's pretenders. Today's pretenders are asking to have the same kind of validation without their works demonstrating that they're real prophets. So if you look at biblical prophets or apostles, they were commissioned by God as his personal spokespersons. That's not being replicated today. In fact, Ephesians 2:20 tells us that the church was built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ himself was the chief cornerstone, and therefore those who claim to be that kind of apostle, that kind of a prophet, have taken upon themselves an authority that is clearly not given to them by God. I think we should also point out that the prophetic words of the prophets that were real prophets expose today's pretenders. Not only do they fail the biblical text in Deuteronomy 13 and 18, as well as, if you want to look at the New Testament, Acts chapter 1, but what they do is they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing, and this is what they're doing, they're appealing to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. They're enticing people who are just escaping from those who live in error. What's going on? Well, they promise freedom. They themselves are slaves of their own depravity. I think this whole movement that we have today of super apostles and prophets is one of the most dangerous, and the kind of boastful remarks that they make should make them blush. When they say that the Old Testament prophets would stand in line to get their autograph, I think just about anybody would say this is a little much. But in the same vein, when they're telling people what they can or cannot do, which are matters of conscience decided between a husband and a wife in a familial fashion, I think that they're overstepping their bounds as well. This is not to say that I would not go to an authority in my own life and ask them for advice. Of course I would. But to mandate this in the way that these quote-unquote super apostles and prophets do is quite frankly beyond the pale. Hopefully that helps. I think our caller is no longer with us. I mean, obviously with us, but no longer with us in the sense that I'm communicating. He has dropped off. But hopefully that helps. I've written about a lot of these kinds of things, obviously, in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. I want to say a couple of things in today's broadcast with respect to Muslim, what you need to know about the world's fastest growing religion. I've hoped to spend as much time as possible on that particular subject. The reason being is I want people to understand what is going on in Western civilization as well as what is going on in the East with respect to Muslims. I mentioned on today's podcast, if you listen to that when it gets posted in the near future with Mary Eberstadt, I mentioned that I wear a lapel pin when I do wear a suit, which is very seldom, but I wear a lapel pin that has a what's called a noon on it, and that noon is the 14th letter of the Arabic alphabet. And it's actually a term of derision used by Muslims in the Middle East in this whole mass genocide against Christians, where they take the property of Christians and they scrawl Nazarene, really, on those houses. It's that N that stands for Nazarene, and it's an indication that you're part of that horrible demographic in their culture that believes in Jesus Christ, the Nazarene. So it's used in that case as a term of derision. Well, I wear the lapel pin because I am standing in solidarity with those Christians. And why is that important? Well, a lot of people ask me about what does that mean, and I explain it to them, and then I start telling them about the mass genocide taking place with respect to Christians in the Middle East, and they're absolutely aghast. You mean this is happening in Syria? You mean it's really happening in Iraq? It's happening in the West Bank or Gaza? You know, I mean, is this really true? And then you start giving them the statistics, and hopefully in doing that, you end up having people that will pray for our brothers and sisters who are suffering mightily in the Middle East. But I was also thinking that I might have another little lapel pin. I don't have it now. But I was thinking, as I was talking to Mary Eberstadt in Hank Unplugged today, the podcast, about something that she said, and that is the C for Christian is the new scarlet letter in the West. And so Christianity and the ethos and mores of Christianity in a modern world are no longer considered relevant. You can read a passage from the Bible in a public forum, and that passage could be considered hate speech. Now, usually it's by people that don't know how to read literature in the sense in which it's intended. But all of that is simply to say that while there is hard persecution against Christians in the West, that persecution is also coming west. We're now facing soft persecution. In other words, we're not being killed for our faith, but it's persecution nonetheless. So what do we do in the midst of this? Well, we learn how to speak the truth with gentleness and with respect, but we don't ever shy away from truth, because we are the representatives of the very one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father apart from me. Out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My thanks once again for those that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Look forward to being right back here tomorrow with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to dial to get your questions answered tomorrow, 888-ASK-HANK.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. So rapid and pandemic has been the decline of biblical literacy and spiritual discernment that our once unimaginable post-truth culture is effectively becoming an anti-truth culture. While the sun is setting on the Western Church, Islam is now the fastest growing religion in the world. This means that it's not simply enough to be aware of this threat. Christians need to wake up, stand up, and speak up. This means being able to counter the outright lies about Islam that otherwise will go unchecked with horrendous consequences. And that's what Hank Hanegraaff's book, Muslim, What You Need to Know About the World's Fastest Growing Religion, will enable you to do. To receive your copy as our appreciation for your financial partnership, call 888-7000-CRI. Make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for both Apple and Android devices, so you can listen to the Bible Answer Man broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also subscribe to the Christian Research Journal, make a donation to CRI, and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need to questions about Christianity, cults, and issues of theological and apologetic concern right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org/app and download the Equip app for your phone or tablet today. Again, that's equip.org/app.